Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 1, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." We're going to spend a lot of time on that here this morning. "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Verse 4. "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at your word here this morning, and Father, just examine it. Allow it to speak to us, Father. I pray that indeed it would. I pray that we'd be totally open to what the Word of God would say. Father, if there's some need to understand this passage personally, Father, need to apply it personally, Lord, areas that they haven't been obeying, areas that they haven't been seeing truth, Lord, I pray that you help them today to be able to understand it, to be able to apply it, Father, to be able to trust you in and through it. We pray for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. It was about 30 years ago, actually just a little bit longer than 30 years ago, that it happened. I got my first computer. My dad was kind of on the cutting edge of computers, and as they were becoming more and more popular, he was learning more and more about them. Matter of fact, he had a job working at was then titled the Sears Tower, called the Willis Tower now, but he would work in the Sears Tower, and his job was to go from basically office to office fixing computers. And so he knew a lot about computers, and of course, as often is true, a child or son wants to get interested in the things that dad's interested in. And so he was knowing all about computers, and so I wanted to get to know all about computers. And so my dad thought it'd be great to build me a computer, to get my very own computer. And I thought that was great. Boy, my dad took some parts that he got from various offices and things, and he put together a computer for me. It was a 10 megabyte computer. It had a 10 megabyte hard drive, and that I thought was great, you know. Not only did it have a 10 megabyte hard drive on it, but it had 64 kilobytes of memory, 64 kilobytes of memory. And so I was a happening guy. I had a 5 1/4 inch drive. Some of you don't even know what that is. You don't have a clue what a 5 1/4 inch. It's those floppies that were actually floppies, you know, that they would move around like that. 5 1/4 inch drive on that. And I thought, boy, I'm happening. My computer monitor was green monochrome monitor. That's what I had. Green monochrome. That was color in those days. That was green. That was what we had. Mrs. Reese would have loved it. She loves green if you know her. But anyways, that was my first computer. And after I started learning some things on it, you know, I was playing football on my computer. Yes, football. We had three options. We could either run, we could pass, or we could kick. And so you hit 1, 2, or 3, and that's what you told it to do. And then it came back and told you what happened on the play. And so that was football in those days on my computer there. But I actually had a word processor. And so I would do a little bit of word processing and practice some typing and things on that. And I thought, boy, I'm happening. And anyways, when I got pretty good at my computer, I realized that my documents that I was making took up very little space on my hard drive. I mean, I had 10 megabyte hard drive, but my files and things that I was making were a whole lot smaller than that. And I remember saying to my dad, "Dad, why would anybody ever need larger than a 10 megabyte hard drive? I mean, that is just huge." My dad said, "Well, sometimes files are just a little bit bigger than that, and so they need." I mean, my dad had a 20 megabyte hard drive, so I mean, it's just happening then. Well, the truth of the matter is, today I just saw it this week that there was a 10 terabyte hard drive advertised. That is 1,000,000 times larger than my first computer. The only thing I'm sure about when it comes to technology is that it's going to get bigger, it's going to get faster, and it's going to get better, if you will, with technology. It seems that in technology, in the realm of technology, things are never sufficient. When we look at our text this morning, we find out there is one thing that is sufficient. Jesus is sufficient. The Bible says here in verse number 3, in whom, talking about Jesus, in whom are hid, now look at the next word, all. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That is, the Bible's telling us that all wisdom, the Bible's telling us that all knowledge is found in the person of Jesus Christ. It is always what Jesus has, the wisdom and knowledge that he had is always sufficient. It's always what we need. It's always able to supply. And last week, as we were looking or beginning to look at this chapter, we found that Paul was in a conflict. Again, verse number 1, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. And so Paul was in this conflict, this great conflict, and he's in a conflict for truth. See, error was being spread here, trying to be spread in the church. It was being spread throughout the city. And Paul's saying, hey, I'm going to stand up. I'm going to stand for truth. I'm going to teach you what you need to know. And then verse 2, he goes on and states really three things that he's praying for the church, three things that he wants to see happen here in the church. And he says here in verse number 2 that their hearts might be comforted together. And he says here that you be knit together in love. He says, secondly, that you unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, that is the assurance, the fact that you know that you're on your way to heaven. Boy, you'd have that full assurance of the understanding there. And then thirdly, he says here that you'd have the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, or the mystery of knowing Jesus Christ and what he's done for you and those things, and that you'd understand all those things. And now in verse number 3, he gives us the reason that we should know Jesus Christ. He gives us the reason that Christ should be preeminent in our lives. And he says, in Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I want you to think about this first point here this morning, and that is this: in Christ, there's all wisdom and knowledge. In Christ, there's all wisdom and knowledge. See, the verse talks about, the Bible says here, the treasures. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, treasure is an important thing. Treasure is a valuable thing. People go through great lengths to find treasure. You could go to Nova Scotia right now, and there's an island off Nova Scotia, a small island. It's called Oak Island off of Nova Scotia. And you could go treasure hunting on Oak Island. It's a treasure hunt that's been active, ongoing for 200 years now. And they have not found the treasure. They believe that there's pirate treasure there on there. And one company has invested as much as $10 million to find the treasure on Oak Island, although it's never been found. Can I say this? We have a treasure that can be found. It's the treasure that's found in the person of Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, I want you to look at three things that we need to really get a hold of here in this statement. Here's the first thing I want you to get a hold of. If in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, as the Bible points out and says that it is, then that means this, that the words of Jesus Christ should be valued above everybody else's word. The words of Jesus Christ are the most important thing that we can know. See, that's what I want you to get. That's what I want you to see. See, the Bible that we have in our hands is indeed the words of Christ, or we often call it the Word of God, because Christ is God. And so we have in our hands the very words of God, the very words of Jesus Christ, the things that are most important in life. Turn over to the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, just a few pages back, page 1281 if you need a page number. But looking at 2 Timothy chapter number 3, I think many of us are familiar with this verse, but let's just take a look at it here. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 16, the Bible says this: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, here it is, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That is, I want you to see that the Bible is pointing out here the profit that the Word of God is for us. But before it says that, it says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The word inspiration means it really is the idea of God breathed. That is, the very Word of God is the breathed out Word. It's what we have from God. It's what God wants us to know. It's not everything God knows, but it's everything that God wants us to know. And all Scripture is breathed out by Him. All is inspired. All is worthy of our knowledge. All is something that we need to take in. We need to know all of this book. We need to focus on it. Take your Bibles, turn over to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter number 19. Psalm chapter number 19, right in the middle of your Bible, page 607. And look what David says here about the Word of God. Psalm chapter number 19, and look at verse number 7. Psalm chapter number 19, and verse number 7, page 607 in your Bibles. Look what the David says here, the psalmist says here. He says in verse number 7, the law of the Lord is what? Perfect. He's talking about the law. He's giving another term for the Scriptures. That's what he's talking about here. He says the law of the Lord is perfect. And he goes on here and says it's converting the soul. And then he says the testimony, another word for the Bible here. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Look at verse 8. The statutes of the Lord, another word for the Bible. That's what he's referring to. The statutes of the Lord are what? Right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord, again, talking about the Bible, the commandments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse number 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And here it is, the judgments, again, talking about the Word of God. The judgments, the Bible says, of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then look at verse number 10. Well, why should we desire the Word of God? Why should that be so important? Well, verse number 10, more do they be desired than more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Why? Here it is. They're sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. That is, hey, the most important thing you need, the thing that we should desire more than anything else, is the Word of God. And verse number 11 goes on to tell us a little bit more about it. It says here, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. That is, the Bible's telling us something. Teenager, you need to get a hold of this. Hey, fourth through sixth grade over here, you guys need to get a hold of this. The Bible's saying here, it's teaching us here, by the Scriptures, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Is thy servant taught? Is thy servant told what is good and what is bad? What will help him and what will hurt him? See, that's what we find out in the Word of God. That's what the Word of God tells us here. And the Bible says, and in keeping of the Word of God, if you follow through what the Word of God says, what is going to be the result of that? Well, the Bible says here that there's going to be great reward. Can I tell you, young people? Can I tell you, mom and dad? Can I tell you, teenager? Can I tell you that, hey, if we follow the Word of God, if we understand the teaching of the Word of God, if we obey the words of God, there is great reward in that. But we need to realize that if we don't obey the Word of God, if we don't follow the Word of God, if we don't heed the Word of God, it will not be a reward, it'll be a curse to us. Be the chastisement of God on our life. My friend, you don't want that. The Bible says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Sanctify, cleanse them through thy truth. The verse goes on and says, thy word is truth. Look over in Psalm 119, just a few pages over from where we are. Psalm 119, and look at verse number 11. Where the Bible says this, Psalm 119 and verse number 11, says here, thy word have I hid in mine heart. Look at this. Now, why did he hide it in his heart? That I might not sin against thee. The psalmist realizing, hey, I need the Word of God more than anything else. So what did he do? He hid it in his heart, the Bible says. Well, the word hid there in that passage means to store up. It means to reserve, or it means to hoard something. What do you hoard? Well, you hoard something that you think is valuable. something that that you would want to have. I was talking with somebody just yesterday, and he was telling me about a missionary in Venezuela. And if you know anything about Venezuela, they're going through a hard time right now because of their leadership and the president and the things that are going on there in Venezuela. And he says that this missionary couple, they go to the grocery store in Venezuela, and you know what they find on the shelves? They find dog food and cat food. He says you don't find milk. He says if you find milk, if you find it, it's a valuable commodity because you just get a quart of it. And you would pay a lot of money for just a quart of milk, liquid milk. Most of the milk that they get, he said, would be powdered milk. And even that was considered valuable in Venezuela. See, you hoard things. You don't give out things that are valuable to you. And the Bible's saying here that he's hoarding something. He's hoarding, here it is, the Word of God. He's hiding it in his heart. Why? Because he considers how valuable it is, that it would teach, it would show him, it would help him to understand that he would not sin against God. He would keep God's commandments. He would do what God said. Somebody once put it this way, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. My friend, we need to be people who are in the Word of God. If it is true, like the Bible says, that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, then we ought to value this book above every other book that's ever been written. This is the supreme book. This is the book that we need to know. But secondly, I want you to think this. If in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, then above everything else in life, we should know Christ. Not only know his words, but we ought to know him personally. We ought to have a relationship with him. Turn over to the book of Philippians in your Bible. Philippians chapter number 3, page 1260. If you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. 1260. And look at verse number 10. Philippians chapter number 3. And verse number 10. Would you notice the desire of the Apostle Paul? Because he's writing this under inspiration of the Scripture. Or inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I should say. In verse number 10, look what he says here. That I may know him. He's talking about the fact that I may know Jesus Christ. You see, that's his desire. That's what he wants more than anything else. He wants to know Jesus Christ. Can I say that if we're going to know Jesus Christ, we ought to know him in a couple ways. Number one, we ought to know him as Savior. We ought to know him as our Savior. And that's what Paul is really getting at here in the context of Philippians chapter number 3. Turn back to verse number 9. Verse number 9, the Bible says this, and be found in him. Be found in Jesus Christ is what he's saying. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Now notice what he says here in this verse. He says that we can be found in Christ. But notice how we can be found in Christ. He says here, it's not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, look a little bit earlier here in the chapter, in Philippians chapter number 3, look at verse number 4. Look at verse number 4. It says here, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust the flesh, I more. The Apostle Paul is relating this to us in verse number 4 here of this passage. He's saying here, hey, if anybody thinks that they're a good guy, I'm the guy who should think it. I mean, if anybody thinks that their flesh or what they do should earn them heaven, I'm the guy. I mean, look right at me. And he begins to go on. If you don't think he's the guy, well, look at what he tells us about himself. Look at verse number 5. He says here, number 1, that he was circumcised the 8th day of the, circumcised the 8th day. What does that mean? That means that his parents, before he was even a baby, they had already determined, they had already decided, and now he's barely born, he's 8 days old, and what did they do? Well, they took him to the temple and got him circumcised. Why in the world would they do that? Because Genesis chapter number 17 told Abraham that you take every baby that's born in your house, and on the eighth day, you have them circumcised. Every male baby that's born in your house, you have them circumcised. And so by way of extension, Abraham being the father of the Jews, hey, what's Paul? He's a good Jew. What does every good Jew do? Get circumcised. He says, boy, talk about even before I had any say-so in anything, I was doing what was right. That's what he's saying. And he goes on, he says here, not only was he circumcised the eighth day, but he says he's of the stock of Israel. He He says, I'm the chosen people of God. I mean, you talk about Old Testament times, and I was the man. I was an Israelite. I wasn't the Romans. I wasn't the Greek people. No. I was an Israelite. He goes on. He says, not only that, but I was of the tribe of Benjamin. Of the tribe of Benjamin. That was an elite tribe. The first king of Israel came from Benjamin. The Benjaminites were the people who stayed true to God when much of the rest of Israel left God. The Benjamites would have done that. He says, boy, that's my tribe. He says here, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That is, he says, I'm an Israelite of Israelites. That is, I don't bow to the Greeks, to the Greek language. I use the Hebrew language still. I'm one who still practices the things that the Hebrews do, the Jews do. I'm not going to follow those Gentiles. I'm not going to do those Gentile things. No. I haven't been Hellenized. That's the group that's in Paul's day. I'm not Hellenistic in my beliefs or anything. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He goes on and says, not only that, but he says, as touching the law, I'm a Pharisee. Pharisees in Paul's day were the people who strived to do right. The Pharisees were people who had a whole system of laws around God's laws. I mean, God's laws were here, and they developed a whole system of laws around it. Why? Because they didn't want to break God's law. They said, boy, God's law is here. Let's make sure we don't break it. And so we put all kinds of standards in our lives to make sure we don't break the law of God. That's what Paul was. He's a Pharisee, making sure that he didn't break the law of God. Verse 6, concerning zeal, he says here, I was persecuting the church. What was Paul known for? Before he was saved, Paul was Saul. What was he known for? Going around and taking Christians and grabbing them and throwing them in prison. In Acts chapter number 7, we see him submitting or giving the order, I should say, to have the first Christian martyred, the first person killed for their faith and the Christian faith. That's Stephen who's killed. And Saul's right there saying, yep, kill him. Why? Because he was zealous. Hey, those people are teaching Jesus instead of preaching Jewish law. If anybody was zealous for their faith, Paul was. If you just believe something, and God, there's a system of people out there today who just says, well, as long as you're sincere in what you believe. Paul was sincere in what he believed. But I'll tell you what, we can be sincere, but it doesn't mean it's actually sincere in what's true, right? My wife in Bible school stepped off the step, or she thought she was stepping on a step, missed the step, went all the way to the ground, turned her foot, and she's hobbling around on it today because of that. Well, hey, what is this? What if I just thought I could just step off the stage and I just float, levitate in air? Yeah, I just got this belief. I just know it's going to happen. Boy, it's no problem. It's just going to be all good. Well, it doesn't matter how much I believe it. What's going to happen? I'll fall right down on my face, just like she did. Oh, I don't know if she fell on her face, but she twisted her foot or whatever. I'm going to be in the same boat as she is. Man, I'm not going to do that. See, it's just sincere, or the zeal doesn't get a person to heaven. Zeal doesn't mean it's necessary zeal in the right thing, but Paul had it. He was a zealous person. He goes on in verse number 6, he says, touching the righteousness which is in the law. Now look at this, he says, I'm blameless. That is, people looked at Paul, and they couldn't point out a problem in his life. They said, boy, that Paul, boy, he's a good guy. Paul had the pedigree. Paul had the academics. Paul had the lifestyle to say, I deserve to be in heaven. Yet what did he say? Look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What was good for me, what everybody looked at and said, boy, Saul, boy, you're a great person. Or Paul, you're a great person. What was good for me, hey, it wasn't anything to Christ. He wasn't impressed by any of it. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He says, all the things I've done, my pedigree, my academics, my lifestyle, all the things I've done, it's not worth anything. God counts it as dung. It's pretty low. God's not impressed at all. Man is often impressed by what people do. God's not impressed by anything we do. Look what he goes on in verse number 9 again and says this, and be found in him, in Christ. Now look at this. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. I tried to keep it. I tried to do it all. But guess what? I'm found in Christ. But not because of what I did. Not because of my righteousness. Not because of keeping the law of God. But that which is through the faith of Christ. How did I become righteous? Here it is. Because I put my faith in the person of Jesus Christ. It's not because of me being a good person. It's not because of my law. It's not because of what my parents did to me when I was 8 days old. It's not because I was a Pharisee. It's not because of the fact that I'm blameless. It's not the fact that I was of the tribe of Benjamin. It's not any of those things. It's when I put my faith in Jesus Christ. See, the Bible says in Isaiah 64 and verse number 6 that all our righteousnesses are as a filthy rag. Paul could say, well, I did all this. God said, filthy rag. He said, what about this stuff I did? God said, filthy rag. All the good things we did, God says, are just a filthy rag. So what did Paul have to understand? Same thing you and I have to understand. It's not by us being a good person that we're going to be found in Christ. It's not by us being a good person that we're going to know Christ as our Savior. It's by us putting our faith in Christ. Look at the end of the verse, verse number 9. The righteousness which is of God by faith. My friend, you can be seen righteous, but it's not by what you did. You can be seen righteous because of what Jesus Christ did. What did he do? He died on a cross some 2,000 years ago. He died on a cross for me and for you, for all of our sin, everything we've done wrong. And although Paul was a good man, and all of Paul tried to do right, guess what? Paul was not perfect. Bible says in the book of James, if we offend in one point, it's just like we offended in all. If we broke one commandment of God, we might as well just broke all the commandments. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 3 that we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. That includes Paul. And while he may have been blameless in the eyes of men, he was not blameless in the eyes of God. But he could be seen righteous because he believed, because he had faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for our sin. He was buried, but praise the Lord, he didn't stay dead. He didn't stay in the grave. He came walking out of that grave 3 days later, proving to all the world that the sacrifice of his body was accepted by God. It's accepted, paid for. Would you believe that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven? My friend, that's the only way anybody's ever going to get there. That's the only way anybody is going to know him as their Savior. But I want to think about a second way. Not only should we know Jesus Christ as Savior, again, if in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, then we ought to know Christ more than anything else. That's the most important thing to know. We ought to know him, number one, as our Savior. Number two, I believe we ought to know him as our Lord. Look in the Bible, John chapter number 13. John chapter number 13. Once we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, once we put our trust in him, and boy, we've got heaven. He's gave us the righteousness of God. We're going to be seen righteous. We're going to see right before God, not because of what we did, but because of what Jesus did. He's assured us a home in heaven. He says, I'm going to take you to heaven. When that is settled in our life, I'll tell you what, we ought to have him as our Lord. Look over here in the book of John, chapter number 13, page 1134. The Bible says this in verse number 13. He's talking to his disciples here, and he says, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, now look at this last phrase, for so I am. Jesus, as he's talking to his disciples, if you read John chapter number 13, he's in the upper room. He's just shared the last earthly meal that he will have before he goes to die and die for sins on the cross of Calvary there. And there after the meal, he takes a basin of water and he takes a towel and wraps it around himself and he begins to go around and he washes the disciples' feet there. And of course, if you remember the story, Peter comes up and Peter says, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, hey, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part of me? He said, well, then wash all of me. I need it all there. And all those things that go on. But now this is happening right at the end. And he's telling his disciples, hey, you guys have been calling me master. You've been calling me Lord. And you're right. I am master. I am Lord. You're right in those things. Look at verse number 15. He says here, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. What's he telling them? Here it is, guys. I'm Lord. So what do? You follow me. You follow my example. You don't follow the example to get to heaven. You follow the example because you're on your way to heaven. You follow the example because of what Jesus Christ has done to you. And he says, here it is. I want you to realize this. You follow my example. You do the things that I have done. Or if you will, you obey. Why? Because as we looked at earlier, when you obey the word of God, when you obey what God says, what is it? It's a reward. What if I don't obey the word of God? It's hard. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter number 13, verse number 15, the way of the transgressors is hard. Man, we need to obey. We need to do what he says. We need to recognize him as Lord. Turn over to John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. Look at verse number 14. He says this, John chapter 15, verse number 14. The Bible says this, ye are my friends. Now look at this. How are we his friends? If ye do whatsoever I command you. How are we the friends of Jesus? If we obey him. If we do the things that he says. We follow his commandments. You see, relationship is settled at salvation. I trust him as my Savior. I have a relationship with him. But I'll tell you what, fellowship is based totally on obedience. I can't do anything to break the relationship with my dad. I'm his child, but I can sure do some things that'll break fellowship with my dad. The Bible would say, or Paul would say in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter number 12, verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. Why is it reasonable to give our bodies as a sacrifice to God? Because he's saved us. Because he's done so much for us. So ought I to do whatsoever he commands? Yes. That's calling him Lord. That's recognizing him as Lord in my life. Because the Lord tells me what to do. At your job, you have a Lord. He's not the Lord. He is a Lord. He's a master. He's somebody who tells you what to do. So what do? Do what he says, right? What if you just decide, oh, I'm not going to obey? Is the Lord happy with you? No. Not happy with you either. And when we decide, hey, God, I don't have to listen to you, guess what? God's not happy with us either. He says, obey. You want to be friends with me? Obey. You want to have good fellowship with me? Obey. It won't affect our relationship. I'll always be in heaven with him. But it sure affects my relationship right here on earth, my fellowship with him, because he's not happy with me. My friend, it's my reasonable service that he be Lord of my life. So we think about it, if in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, then his words should be valued above all words. Number two, then the person of Jesus Christ should be known above all else that is known. Can I say number three is this? That is, if in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, then every field of study needs to begin with Christ. Every field of study. Why? Because in him are all wisdom, are all knowledge. What does that mean? What does all mean? Help me out. What does all mean? It means all, doesn't it? Everybody here knows that. Everybody here understands that. And a proper knowledge of Jesus Christ is required for any field of study that we go into. Martin Luther once warned Christians with these words. He said this, I greatly fear that schools for higher learning are wide gates to hell if they do not diligently teach the Holy Scripture and impress them on the young folk. See, if we don't have Christ as the basis for the things that we're studying, can I say this? Nothing will make sense. Nothing will make sense. One of the reasons that we advocate, teenagers graduating and going to a Christian college is because, guess what? In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That means when I study everything else, I've got to have a basis that being the person of Jesus Christ. Think about this. What about science? Science shows us the awesomeness of God, doesn't it? Think about the human body for just a moment. And the human body pumps nearly 10 pints of blood every minute through 60,000 miles of arteries, veins, and capillaries. 60,000 miles in here. You thought looking at the wires in your car was confusing. You look at the wire, you look at the veins and capillaries, boy, they're going all over the place and those things. The science tells us that there's 25 trillion red blood cells that carry oxygen through our blood and 25 billion white blood cells that fight disease. Amazing. If we were to take all our capillaries and we were to cut them all open so we could lay them flat, they would cover an acre and a half of a field. All in your body. Add to that 20 square feet of skin that you have on your body that's replaced every few weeks. You have 5 million hairs on your body that have a life cycle of nearly 3 years. 9,000 taste buds on your tongue and 4 million receptors in your skin that allow you to feel things. And some people say we're just an accident. I don't understand that. How does that just evolve? And that's just some of the things that we have in our bodies. I think of Psalm 139 and verse number 14, where it says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Get this, made, not evolved. I'm made. And yet if I don't start with Christ as the basis for all my wisdom and all my knowledge, if I don't start with a basis of what Jesus Christ is, hey, what happens? Well, I begin to ask questions like science asks, and where did man come from? You don't start with Christ, and guess what? Your answer doesn't make sense. I ask the question, where did the design that I see in the universe come from? If you don't start with Christ, guess what? You don't have an answer. We need to start with the person of Jesus Christ. How about history? History is the moving of God throughout history. History is showing us that God has all things in plan. In our Christian school that we have here, our history teachers show us history as His story, because that's exactly what it is. It's the moving of God throughout time, and you can see God bringing about His plan throughout all of history. And history shows us there's a sin nature that is alive and well in the hearts of man. And we can see the atrocities that take place and why those atrocities take place, and it all happens because people tend to not believe God. They don't trust God. They don't look to God's Word. Why do we have all the things that history shows us? Because we don't start with a basis of God. Think about reading. Originally, public schools were begun in America so that we could teach children to read and read the Bible. That was the basis there. George Washington was once addressing some Indian chiefs who desired to train their young people like the white men were training their young people. And he said this, "You do well to wish to learn our arts and ways of life, and above all, the religion of Jesus Christ. These will make you greater and happier people than you are. Congress will do everything they can to assist you in this wise intention." Noah Webster would go on to say this, "In my view, the Christian education is the most important and one of the first things in which all children under a free government ought to be instructed. No truth is more evident to my mind than that the Christian religion must be the basis of any government intended to secure the rights and privileges of a free people." See, as our nation was beginning, people understood we've got to have a basis, and the basis needs to be the person of God. It needs to be the Word of God. And if we take that Word of God, we take God, we take Jesus Christ, and we throw it all out, nothing makes sense. How about math? I was talking with a college professor of math a few years ago, and he was remarking to me the tremendous order that's in math, and he went on to say this, "But I would expect order, because God is a God of order." Yeah, I'm just saying that wisdom, all knowledge is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you start with the supposition that Christ is the beginning of that, Christ is the basis of that, Christ has all wisdom and knowledge, my friend, you can have things seen in a right viewpoint. But when you take God and throw Him out, you don't see things right. Christ, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, turn back to the book of Colossians. You've probably lost it by now. But turn over there, 1,263. 1,263. And let's look back at Colossians chapter number 2. We saw verse number 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Would you notice verse number 4 now? Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 4. The Bible says this, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." You see, in Christ are all wisdom and knowledge. We see here in verse number 4, in Christ there is discernment. Christ, as you know the person of Jesus Christ, you begin to understand. You begin to, this wisdom and knowledge that Christ has begins to help you to not be tricked, to not be beguiled, to not be fooled. You have discernment into knowing what's right and wrong. Turn your Bibles over to, hold your place here in Colossians, but turn over to James chapter number 1. Look here in James chapter number 1. Page 1,307, 1,307. James chapter number 1, and look at verse number 22. James chapter number 1 and verse number 22. The Bible says this, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." Now look at this. "Deceiving your own selves." Now the Bible uses the word deceiving. Matter of fact, the word in the book of Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 4, that is beguiling, is the same exact word in James chapter number 1 and verse number 22 in the word deceiving. It's used two times in the New Testament, and these are the two times. And I'm bringing you here to the book of James just so you can understand a little bit about it. The idea of deceiving here is the point of don't be fooled that sitting here, maybe sitting in the service here and listening to the Word of God is good enough for your life. See, it says be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. Boy, we have so many Christians today who think, hey, I came in, I put in my hour, I punched my clock, I'm all good now. Hey, it's all fine. Boy, just get off my back and everything. No, my friend, it's not good enough. See, the Bible's starting to say, you need to be a doer of the word. You need to hear the word of God. Why? Because otherwise, you if you're not a doer and you just think you're punching your clock, you're deceiving yourselves. That's not going to be good enough. You need more than that. Now turn back to Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 4. When he gives us that idea of deceiving or the beguiling, as the word is here, Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 4, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you." What are they going to do? They're going to trick you. They're going to deceive you. They're going to get you to think that, hey, what man is saying, that's what's going on here in the Colossian church. What man is saying is good. What man is saying is what you need. What man is saying is the best ideas. What man is saying is what you need to have in your life. Whoa. What did we just see in verse 3? "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You don't need man's wisdom. You need Christ's wisdom. And when you get the knowledge that's from Christ, when you get studying the Word of God and you start knowing the person of God and you start obeying the person of God, what does it do? It helps you not to be deceived. It helps you not to fall prey to those philosophies and those things that are around you that are trying to get you off track and get you away from where God would have you to be. See, I want you to understand that we need to, that knowing Christ and having Him as our Savior and having Him as our Lord and knowing the Word of God is the most important thing that we could know. This brings us to then verse number 5. In Christ are hid all wisdom and knowledge. Number 2, in Christ there's discernment. Which brings us to verse number 5. In Christ, there is strength. There is strength. Notice verse number 5 here, Colossians chapter number 2. The Bible says this, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Paul never, as far as we know, never visited the church of Colossae personally. But he's had a person come to him. We found out in chapter number 1, verse number 7, it was Epaphras. Epaphras has come to him, and Epaphras has given a report of what's going on in the city of Colossae and what's going on here with the Colossians. And as he gets that report, he's realizing that while there's false teaching all around in the city, the church of Colossae has stood strong. And he says, so we're going to verse number 5, though I be absent in the flesh, I'm not with you. Where is he? He's in prison right now. He's chained to a Roman soldier right now. That's what's going on in his life. So I'm not with you right now, but I'm with you in the spirit. He says, I'm praying for you. I'm looking for you. I'm joying what he's heard about this church, that amongst all the false teaching, the church is standing true. See, two things about this church. Number one, he's heard they're beholding their order. See, he's joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness, second thing, of your faith in Christ. Number one, the order. The order here in this passage is a military term. It's referring to a military line, and that is that the line is holding. Those of you that have been in war, maybe in battle, and maybe not so much anymore with modern technology of warfare and things, but it used to be World War I, World War II. In those times, you'd have a line that was there, and boy, you had to hold the line, and boy, under fierce fire, and if somebody went down in the line, what you had to do? You had to get somebody else in the line so the line didn't fall, and the line didn't falter there. And that's the idea here, that hey, no matter what was going on and the false teaching that was going on, they were holding the line. Not giving up. But not only that, but the Bible says they were steadfast. They had a steadfastness of their faith in Christ. Again, the idea of not giving up, not turning from their faith in Christ, not falling prey to the false teachers that were invading their city there. And they were able to have this orderliness. They were able to have this steadfastness because they were drawing their strength from Christ. Can I say this? You will not stay faithful to Christ. You will not be steadfast to Christ. You will not continue in the battle for Christ if you don't draw strength from Christ. If you don't realize that in Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you don't realize that I need Jesus and I need Him every day. And you say, boy, I need your help. I need your wisdom. I need your knowledge. I need to know what to do. Because if we don't draw strength from Christ, we will not have it anywhere else. And we'll fall prey to the false teachers. To those who are trying to say, give it up. This battle's not worth it. And just go enjoy yourself. Can I say, the Colossian people, right here in Colossians chapter number 2, were people like God admonished all of us to be over in the book of Ephesians. Turn over real quickly. Ephesians chapter number 6. And look at verse number 13 and we're done. Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 13. Where the Bible says here, admonishing to us, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Well, why? Why should we take the whole armor of God? That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. What's the armor of God? Breastplate of truth. Helmet of salvation. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Loins girt about with truth. All of these things. Breastplate of righteousness, I should say. They're all of these things. Boy, it's trusting God. It's looking to God. It's drawing strength from God. It's realizing God is what I need is you. And would we be people that stand when the enticing words of man's wisdom comes our way to try to lead us away from Him? Stand where God would have you to stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much.
Make him.